The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like for us to begin, brethren, if you would, please all go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, brother, I don't know about you, but this is rather sad to think about, that this plea from the Apostle Paul for unity was originally written for the early New Testament Church of God. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to the body of Jesus Christ. This is talking about members of the body of Jesus Christ. Those words that we just read and others were part of the Apostle Paul's earnest appeal to the brethren in Corinth. Rather than there being united in common doctrine and common approaches to truth or to righteousness or judgment or to love or to humility, they had become contentious and they had become carnal. And they divided themselves into camps. I am of Paul. Oh, I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. Then in chapter 3, Paul reminds this quarrelsome church members that it was God, not any particular man, who had given them the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. So then, neither he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So he's saying some of us have done some things and some of us have done another, but it's God who does the increase, because they were buying themselves, putting themselves into different groups, into different categories, into different, I'm following this person, I'm following that person, I'm following this one. It seems apparent that they were comparing the size or the effectiveness of their work for God's people. In the context here in chapter 3, we see Paul is directing the minds of those in this early church to consider and to think about that they were holy. And for them to think about and consider the fact that they were part of the temple that God was building. We continue reading here in chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Are you not even considering this? You're not thinking about this? Please remember this. You know, bring this to the forefront of your thinking. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let not man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Paul warned them about defiling the temple of God, which temple you are. And he warned them about self-deceit. Then, over in chapter 4, Paul indicates that there had that these people in the church of God, among themselves and to each other, they had been comparing themselves and becoming puffed up against one another. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, and I'm going to read this verse out of the NIV. 1 Corinthians 4:18. Some of you have become arrogant, the King James says, puffed up, as if I were not coming to you. So it appears at least to me, from Paul's writings, that the Corinthian fellowship had somewhat deteriorated. This is not how the church of God was started. So he's warning them. He loves them. He wants to take care of them. He wants them to be on the same page where God is. Because you see, brethren, it also appears that Paul was trying to show the gravity of their evil. Now, brethren, if you would, please go with me to Revelation 12 and verse 9. Many of you are going to know this from memory, and that's a good thing if you don't, or if you do, if you would, please go with me to Revelation 12, verse 9. For the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, or his demons, were cast out with him. So, brother, let's consider this. After all, many of us who attend the Church of God today may not be able to see just how easy it can be to become deceived. Therefore, we all need to be on guard against anything that will deceive us, and anything that will defile the holiness of the temple of God. Which temple you are? That's us. That's the church of God today. And brethren, we must all realize, defiling God's temple, the church of God, is tantamount to rejecting God's will and rejecting God's way of life. Instead of maintaining holiness, the Corinthian brethren were bickering, comparing, and becoming puffed up about the fact of, I'm this way and you're that way and I'm better than you are. And they were doing all of these things, and apparently there was malice and there was upheaval and there was accusation within the body of Jesus Christ. Any way you look at this, brethren, any way you think about this, the Corinthian brethren were deceived. And as the old saying goes, a deceived person does not know that he or she is deceived. It seems very doubtful that these Church of God members were caught up in their problem from any outward spirit of rebellion against God. They were deceived. They thought they were doing right. They thought that what they were doing, and even in the bickering, complaining, and comparing all that, they thought they were right. They were deceived. And therefore, brethren, the experience that we can read, that we can study about the Corinthian brethren, can help us today to be more aware and to be more on guard against anything that can and anything that will defile or deceive us. Obviously, as members of Jesus' body, we do not want to be vulnerable to being deceived. Brethren, as God's people, we need unity. And not just any old form of unity, and certainly not any form of disunity, which is what we see example for us in the Corinthian church. We don't need that. We don't need that. We need to study their example. We don't need this, though. We need to consciously avoid anything that is contrary to God's way of life, anything that will cause division. And brethren, also please understand, this is more important than it appears at first sight. Because if we start going, this is not talking to me because I know I can't be deceived. Wrong answer. You are deceived. If we don't think we can be deceived, we are deceived. Because any of us could. It can happen to any of us. There's all kinds of things that we need to be aware of, and that's what we're looking at today. So after reading Revelation 12, verse 9, where it says that Satan is deceiving the whole world, and then with the Day of Atonement coming, this needs to be taken as a warning to all of us. Where did this deception come from? Where did it come from? From Satan. Paul told the Corinthian brethren that heresies, which when you really stop and think about it, really is just another word for divisions. He tells them heresies or divisions must come. Wow. And he gave them reason for why it must come. It is a special test. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there could be also heresies among you. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. For there must be also heresies among you. You could read in. So that or because they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So that they will be known who they are. Those that are going to be deceived, and it's going to be known those that are not being deceived. Or heresies. Or divisions. Hebrews 12 and verse 27. Hebrews 12:27. And this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is the other side of this? If they can be shaken, they will be shaken. It's so that we can determine that those that cannot be shaken will not be shaken. So it's a special test that's allowed. Please understand, Satan doesn't do much of anything unless God allows him to do it. And the reason that God so much of the time allows Satan to do certain things is because God is using that to strengthen the brethren against the influences of Satan, the deceiver. He's building antibodies, if you want to use that phrase. So please realize and please consider the point. One of the greatest threats that the end time church of God is prophesied to face is the spirit of Antichrist. What was going on in the Corinthian church was a kind of Antichrist activity. I have entitled this message today, Spirit of Antichrist. Now, please notice that Peter The Apostle Peter talks about damnable heresies or divisions. I think because of our wording, our usage today, it would be better to have translated it as heresies of destruction or destructive heresies than the way it's worded, because we would understand it better. But the way it's worded is fine. It gets the point across, but I think we can clarify it a little. The reason is because the end result of that is destruction. Or it would lead a person to perdition or punishment or damnation or eternal death. So we find both of these apostles are warning the church of God to be on guard against these things. They're there. They're real. That's in the church. And it's a warning to the church of God today. It's real. It's in the church. It can happen to the church. And so we need to be aware. Peter says that false teachers will be among us. He did not say maybe, but will. One of those heresies is the doctrine of Antichrist. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately or deceitfully, who cunningly, who without making much noise, and do it covertly, secretly as is possible, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing unto themselves swift destruction. The swift destruction is upon those who bring this in. It's talking about. But you don't think that this is going to affect other members in the body of Jesus Christ? Of course it's going to affect us. And this is all part and parcel of what this is doing. Now when you stop and think about this Antichrist is apparently going to be a real person, in particular that it's referring to. However, the spirit or the attitude of Antichrist can affect many. Remember, Antichrist is anything that is against Christ. And the main being against Christ, of course, is Satan, who is behind all of this, who is behind the scenes, working it out. Who is behind the scene, flouncing, bragging, whatever, any and everything that he can do to set against Christ and against God's truth. We need to understand also, brethren, there are several telltale signs or signals of an Antichrist spirit. In fact, we just looked at one that was actually developing in the early church of God at Corinth. So I want us to notice some, maybe many, signals, signs, warnings for us to pay attention to. And I have them numbered. I don't always do things with numbers. Sometimes I just do them as bullets, but I want to do it as numbers. Number one, Antichrist is divisive. It is associated with the works of the flesh. And we notice heresies are in the list of works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5. So go with me to Galatians 5. Works of the flesh. Now, how many of us have works of the flesh? If you have flesh, we have works of the flesh. They're there. They're part and parcel of who and what we are. Now, we can be aware of these and we can stay away from them and repent of them and do all of that, but they're there for us. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are made known. Which are these? Now, we don't want any of these, right? adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. But we keep going. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And if you list them out and count and such like as one of the numbers, there are 18 of them that are listed here. Meaning, there are more. This is just what he's listed for us here. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. One of these 18 is heresies. When you really look at it, the entire list is against Christ. We don't want any of these. Let's go on. Second one. Number two. The Antichrist spirit attitude may speak of Jesus, Lord, or Christ, and yet the talk will be twisted. In other words, it's not going to be true. Some of that talk may be very clever counterfeits. It may look like it, but if it's not a counterfeit, then if you accept this counterfeit, then what has happened to you? You've been deceived. Remember Peter's warnings that we read back in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. And here's another thing, brothers, to think about along this line. The closer the doctrine stays to the truth, the more unsuspecting people can be deceived. I've had people tell me, but yes, but this other group over here, not Church of God I'm talking about what I would consider a church in the world. You know what I would mean by that. But they have so much of the truth. Yeah. It's part of the deception of the devil that he's using. If it's not all truth, then you throw the whole thing out. You have to throw all of it out from what they're saying. You can't rely upon them, because it may speak of Jesus and Lord and Christ, and yet it is twisted because they don't speak the truth. Matthew 24, verse 24. Matthew 24, 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I hope that we would all think and want to be considered as part of the very elect. And the very elect, unless God does something, can be deceived. Now with that, please go with me to Romans. We're going to read three different passages here. Romans 8 and verse 33. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now that ties into what I'm saying. It builds up. Luke 18 and verse 7. Luke 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, just because you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, just because we've been baptized and we even have God's Holy Spirit in us and Jesus Christ is living in us, that doesn't mean that there's not things that we need to be doing to be on guard. That's why this is a warning. We need to be crying day and night before God, asking him to deliver us, to watch over us, to protect us. Not as a fearful thing, but a knowing thing of who and what he is, and knowing that we need Jesus Christ living in us. Without that, we're nothing. Matthew 24 and verse 5. Matthew 24 and verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Number three, Antichrist may mix truth and error. Now, this is sort of like another part of two, but not exactly. It is a separate point. There are many different ways to look at this particular point, actually to all of these points, but this particular one. We know from Scripture, we know from just the way life is, we know the world is full of pseudo-Christs that are not like the real Jesus Christ. We know that. Yet, at the same time, there may be false teachers pointing out the true Christ. Yes, pointing out the true Christ, and yet they set out to deceive and to divide on some other doctrinal point. Now, we have to be very somewhat cautious in making this statement because we need to realize and understand they may not know that they are even being deceived. Remember we read Revelation 12:9. They are deceived. Because like I said over in Corinth, a lot of those people were doing these things, and I can't tell from the verses that we read in all of 1 Corinthians that there was anything that they were doing out of malice toward God. They were deceived. They were thinking they were right. Well, I'm of this, and I'm of that, and I'm better than you, and I'm puffed up. They thought what they're doing was right. They were deceived. It's a warning for us. Number four. One major doctrine of Antichrist is that Jesus Christ was not really a fully human being. Please understand, brethren, it is an error to believe or to think, to teach or whatever, that Jesus was God with flesh stretched over him. He was man as we are man. Jesus was human, not God with flesh stretched over. He was human so that he could be tempted and so that he could die to pay the penalty for our sins. He had none. Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation. That's King James. The Darby translation and the Young's Analytical Translation, they both state he emptied himself, and that's better. Made himself of no reputation. Okay, what is that saying? He emptied himself. And that's actually what the words are meaning here. He emptied himself. Now, we continue on here in verse 7, in reading in the King James. And took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He wasn't God with flesh stretched over. He was God. He emptied himself. He became flesh and blood and bone human being. Number five, Antichrist is a deceiver. There are some of the aspects of Antichrist described for us in, go with me to 2 John and verse 7. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. That's what we read back in the words of Jesus. Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. There are some who have declared that Jesus could not have sinned and that Jesus did not really die. Those are all antichrist doctrines. 1 John 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. There are other doctrinal heresies that declare that Jesus was not a God being prior to his humanity. 1 John 1 describes that, and I'm not really going there now, but I would like for you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereby you have heard that it should come, and even already is it in the world. Number six. Some other aspects or key elements of Antichrist doctrine. Another one would be Antichrist is a liar. This spirit, this attitude of Antichrist is a liar. This attitude, anyone is speaking that, mentions that Jesus was not the promised Messiah, and that he was not the Son of God. So God is not really his Father. Now, are there churches that actually teach these last few things I've mentioned? Yeah, I can name names. Not going to, but it's part of their doctrinal teachings. Are they really bad people? No, they're just really deceived people. And a lot of their church doctrines are based upon these things, how they have been deceived by Antichrist's attitudes and spirits. This doctrine that he is not the promised Messiah, that he was not really the Son of God, therefore God is not really his Father, this doctrine is especially divisive and hurtful to God's ultimate plan of salvation for mankind. It's really hard for somebody who believes this Antichrist attitude to believe the plan of salvation. They have their own plan of salvation worked out, and it is contrary to the one that the Bible shows. And it's hard for them to accept the real truth. The reason that this is really bad is because God wants real sons born into his family. And making that statement, of course, Jesus Christ is the first begotten from the first one born, as it rightly translates, from among the dead. He has everlasting life, and he is the author of how our everlasting salvation will take place. And he explains it, and God the Father, they explain this through the holy days. 1 John 2, verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. The ultimate Antichrist will actually pretend to be Christ, even though he will be fully against him. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. The reason he has by any means is because there are all kinds of ways that can be stated that we could wind up being deceived. Remember, this is written to the church of God. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Those that can be shaken will be shaken. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. Is this meaning he's sitting in the church? Showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, he's going back and reminding these people in Thessalonica here that I told you these things. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, not getting into who this is actually talking about here. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Can you even imagine this? Can you even imagine this? I mean, this is an evil being that actually has the nerve to present himself as the true God. And brethren, this revelation of this ultimate Antichrist is at the end of the age. So we ask, how close are we to his appearing? Another question that I want us to think about is, how seductive will this evil being really be? Brethren, here's the point. We must be on guard. And our knowing what to expect should help. That's why from time to time we want to take a look at these things and bring them up. Yeah, you may have them. I remember something about this. Well, bring them up. The day is approaching. It's getting closer and closer. God's people do not have to be deceived. God's people do not have to be deceived. Can be and have to are two separate things. Go with me again to Matthew 24. This time begin reading in verse 23. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Therefore, brethren, hopefully that we are part of this very elect, we ask. So what can we do to avoid being deceived? Well, for one thing is one of the very best ways to avoid deceit is to be so aware of truth. It is not to settle for what is confusing or contrary in any way to sound doctrine. Not getting tied up in anything that is that way. In fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If there's confusion, it's not of God. If it's in the church, it's still not of God. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. If it's not being done decently and in order, it's not of God. Another thing that we need so that we can avoid being deceived is to have a real love affair with God's truth. And I mean different than being aware of what is truth. This one is having an actual love affair with the truth of God. We need to understand that any unrighteousness that we do can open us up to being deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. A love for the truth. Knowing the truth and having a love affair for the truth, not the same. Let me kind of put it this way so we can kind of get where I'm coming from here as an illustration. There are many little children in the Church of God that can tell you what is truth. They don't have a love affair with the truth. They just know what it is. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. They know it. And one of these days they're going to be led to the place that it's going to hit them, because God's Spirit is going to lead them to it. They're going to go, wait a minute. And their eyes are going to be open and they're going to have understanding, and then they're going to really love the truth for what the truth is. This is what I'm talking about. Knowing this is truth. Which day is the Saturday? There are 10-year-olds in the Church of God that can tell you verse and chapter of which day is the Sabbath. Do they really keep the Sabbath holy? Really? You know what I'm saying. It's somebody who has a real love for the truth that's going to be doing these things. And that's what I'm talking about. We must love the truth. Another thing so that we're not going to be deceived is that we must not divide and or not defile God's temple, the body of Jesus Christ. Please remember, the Antichrist is always against God and his Messiah, Jesus Christ. However, God has a plan. How awesome this plan is. So, as we know, we are currently in the fall holy day season, and Day of Atonement is just a few days off. I hope that none of us look at this day as being an inconvenient day on the way to the feast. We take it each holy day as it comes because of what it pictures, what it means, because it each individually, there are ultimate meanings that we have to have in place. It's not just an inconvenient day of fasting on the way to the feast. It is a separate day that is so vitally important to the plan of salvation of all of mankind. We get to act it out way ahead of so many other people. So that's a good thing. So we know that we're in this fall holy day season. We know that the Day of Atonement is just a few days off. We can all be so thankful that the work of Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist will soon end, because Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. So imagine for a moment, no deceiver, no deceit, no lies, no seduction, no instigation of evil, because the evil one will be put away as pictured banished for 1,000 years. Now, I understand at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released for a little season. That's another point, but we get the point here. So, brethren, we must be excitedly looking forward to this day to become a reality. When we, all of mankind, is pictured by this day that will no longer be deceived, at least for that 1,000 years. Now, who's alive that's not getting into that here either? That's another subject altogether, but it fits. And then, after the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ, the deceiver and the deception will be put away forever. Please hasten that day. Praise our God forever. I'm looking forward to celebrating that victory pictured on the Day of Atonement with some of you just in a matter of days. So, the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. I hope we realize how blessed we really are. God loves you. I love you. Happy Sabbath. See you Atonement.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.